ahead and have a seat. Well, good morning, great men and women of God. It's good to be with you on this 4th of July weekend. We are wrapping up our series that we've called Spiritually Healthy. We've been talking about this simple idea how everyone is spiritual, but not everyone is spiritually healthy. And we want to be people who cultivate spiritual health in a world that actually, in most cases, encourages the opposite. Last week, we started talking about how do we measure that, just how do we gauge how healthy we are as people. And I threw out a question. This is a good place to start. How do we feel when someone who we perceive as undeserving receives the generosity of God? That can be a really good gauge of just how healthy we are spiritually. I want to give you another question today, another way to evaluate your spiritual health. And it's one of those questions that I think spiritually healthy people, it's always in the forefront of their mind. It's something they're always thinking about and always measuring a little bit. I want to illustrate it, though, first with a comparison between two people. I want to show you two people who are physically healthy, and I want us to compare and contrast these two individuals. So here's the first. You know this guy, right? Arnold, right? Arnold Schwarzenegger. Before he was governor, before he was a movie star, he actually was a bodybuilder, and that was like his job, and he was Mr. Universe, I guess. He was a very famous bodybuilder, and he was the picture of physical fitness, and he was able to sculpt these amazing muscles, and those muscles led him to enormous fame and international stardom. Now, if you've seen him lately, he's a little bit older now. He doesn't quite look exactly the same, but can we all agree that in his prime, Arnold was a picture of physical health? Yes, okay. Some of you begrudgingly agree, but we'll... Pretty healthy guy, right? Pretty healthy individual. So, let's contrast him with this guy. You may not know who this is. This is a guy worth knowing about. His name is Michael Murphy. He's a Navy SEAL. He was killed in action in Afghanistan about 11 years ago. If you know the story, this is what the book Lone Survivor and the movie Lone Survivor was written about, was his team and what happened to them. I believe he won the Congressional Medal of Honor and a number of other things. But he also was a guy who is known for his physical fitness. I mean, all Navy SEALs have to be pretty fit, right? But he, in particular, was fairly fit. In fact, there's a specific workout named after this guy, in honor of this guy, called Murph. And every Memorial Day, thousands of people around the world do this guy's workout called Murph. It's a real simple workout. You run a mile. You do 100 pull-ups, you do 200 push-ups, you do 300 squats, then you run another mile. That's all there is to it. I forgot to mention, you do all of that with a 20-pound weight vest. It is a brutal workout. I've done it a couple times on Memorial Day, and like just cancel the rest of your plans for that day because you're just out after that. And this guy did it like just to keep in shape, like did it more than once a year just to keep in shape. So could we all agree that Murph here, probably a pretty physically healthy individual, right? Yes? Okay. Let's contrast these two together, side by side. There they are. Both of these guys are the picture of physical health in their own way, right? But were they healthy in the same way? Well, maybe not. Or maybe here's a better question to ask to get at the difference between these two guys. Were they healthy for the same purpose? Definitely not, right? What was Arnold's purpose for being healthy or looking the way that he looked? Well, he made a lot of money. He impressed a lot of people. He starred in a lot of movies. And if you've seen one of his movies, it wasn't because of his amazing acting. It was almost solely because of the way he looked, right, that he starred in these movies. And ironically, he starred in a lot of movies pretending to be characters like Murph, didn't he? Now, I'm not criticizing Arnold. He can do what he wants with his life, and maybe he's a decent person. I don't know him personally. But if you contrast his health with Murph's health, it's interesting. What was Murph's purpose in being healthy? It was service, right? I mean, he remained physically healthy so that when he was called on to respond, that his body was ready. And there was this great purpose to the physical health that he maintained. And we all may be very entertained by Arnold's physical health. On the other hand, we're forever grateful to guys like Murph who maintain their physical health and then also risk their physical health for this purpose far greater than themselves, right? So both were incredibly healthy, but what they did with their physical health was remarkably different. You know, I think that same difference can exist also with our spiritual health. People that are truly spiritually healthy don't just pursue that so that they can enjoy it. There's a purpose to their pursuit. And as they become more spiritually healthy, they increasingly are risking and investing their heart into a purpose that's greater than themselves. Spiritually healthy people are a little bit more like Murph than Arnold. And perhaps I would say one of the great tragedies of the American church, and we have a lot going for us in America, and the American church has a lot going for it, but one of the great tragedies of the American church is we have a lot of spiritual bodybuilders. We have a lot of people who have built these large theological muscles that have largely been untested and undeployed in the real world. But true spiritually healthy people, they don't have movie muscles. They have functional health. And they're constantly risking and investing their spiritual muscles for a purpose greater than themselves. That leads me to the question that I want us to think about today. This is a way that we can evaluate spiritual health. And I think for spiritually healthy people, this is always towards the front of their mind in terms of how they think about the world and how they see it. Here's the question. What are you risking? What is at risk in your life? What are you investing in a purpose greater than yourself? You know, this question was so important to Jesus that he spent time thinking up a story just kind of to capture the importance of this question for people who follow him. It's in Matthew 25. If you have a Bible, go ahead and turn there. We'll start in verse 14. Jesus was talking about the kingdom of God. He was talking about this realm where God reigns as king, where things are as it should be. You could think about the kingdom of God in some ways as the world of spiritual health. It's that moment when God reigns in our hearts and we're healthy. And he tells the story about the kingdom of God. Verse 14 of Matthew 25. He says again, the kingdom of God, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one he gave 5 bags of gold, to another 2 bags, and to another 1 bag, each according to his ability. And then he went on his journey. The man who had received 5 bags of gold went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 bags more. So also the one with 2 bags of gold gained 2 more. But the man who had received 1 bag went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. Now, Jesus is using a metaphor here, but he's using an enormous sum of money. It's 1 bag of gold, or your Bible may say 1 talent. It's the equivalent of what your average person in Jesus' day would make over 16 years, right? So this is an enormous sum of money that this man is entrusting to these servants. Look at verse 19. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received 5 bags of gold brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 bags of gold. See, I've gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Come, share in your master's happiness. The man with 2 bags of gold also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 bags of gold. See, I've gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Come, share in your master's happiness. Now, it's commonly understood in this sort of an arrangement, master-servant arrangement, that if you make money for your master, that you get a percentage of it. And so that's what he's doing here. It's like a commission. He's saying, here's what you made for me. Here's your cut of that amount. Verse 24, then the man who had received 1 bag of gold came. Master, he said, I knew that you were a hard man, harvesting where you've not sown, gathering where you've not scattered seed. So I was afraid. And I went out and I hid your gold in the ground. See, here's what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked and lazy servant. So you knew that I harvested where I've not sown and gathered where I've not scattered seed. Well, then you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. So take the bag of gold from him. Give it to the one who has 10 bags. For whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So Jesus does this from time to time, and it bothers me a little bit. I think it's worth noting. He's telling a story about God where the God figure is the master, right? And the God figure in the story is particularly unkind and kind of harsh. We need to realize that he's doing that not because Jesus thinks that's how his heavenly Father is. He's telling us that story to demonstrate that if risking and investing what you have makes sense in this scenario, how much more so with a loving heavenly Father? That if it's wise to risk and invest what you have when you have like a mean and harsh master, how much more so when you have a gracious and kind heavenly Father? A couple of other observations about this story. First, we need to recognize this. We can get tripped up here. The focus of the story, it's not on the disparity of the gift from the master. A lot of times we can get stuck there. It's actually on the disparity of the risk of the servants. And it can be easy to read this and feel like, man, it's unfair. I feel bad for this poor guy who only got one bag of gold. But that's not really how the metaphor reads. Think of it in our day. The average income in Colorado is $52,000 a year. That's a pretty good income. If Jesus was telling us this story, the guy who received one bag of gold would receive $830,000. That's how much the master gave to him. So the amounts in the story aren't all the same, but the point is everyone received a really big amount, right? Nobody was unhappy with the amount that they received. And we need to recognize the same thing is true in God's economy. We all receive this extraordinary amount from our God. And we may look at someone else and we may say, God, you've given them so much. I mean, look at their talent and look at all their money, and you've given them like this position in our society, and I'm amazed with what they have. And I think God would look at us and say, well, what is that to you? I gave you a lot. What about that? And I think the question that we get hung up on often is who has been given the most, but I actually think that's unhelpful. It's kind of boring and it's very distracting. I think this is the real question. Are you going to risk and invest what you've been given? Are you going to recognize it as a lot? Because I think that question, it actually gets at the heart of us, just our spiritual health, how we're doing. And I think ultimately, the way we answer that question reveals in our heart of hearts what we believe about God. You know, if, like the servant who received one bag, we believe God is unfair, God is unkind. If we believe like he's up in heaven, like he's kind of loving to us, but he's just waiting for us to screw up so he can get us, so he can punish us. If we believe like God, he can't really stand us, but because we know Jesus, it's like we have the ticket, so he's got to let us in. And he's like, okay, come on, hurry up. If we think that way about God, we will be the sort of person who rarely risks, who rarely invests what we have. We'll be the sort of person who holds on to everything we have with both hands because we have the sneaking suspicion that it could be taken from us in an instant. We'll be like that servant. That's not how spiritually healthy people think about what they have. See, spiritually healthy people dare to believe that God is good, that he loves them, that he would gladly give up everything he has so he could have us. That's how they think about him. They believe God's not mad at them. He's not even in a bad mood, that he's happy, that he's eager to share his life with us. And because they believe that about God, they begin to be a little bit fearless in the way they live their life. See, when you're secure in your Heavenly Father's love, you don't hold on to things quite as tightly. And I think this question about risk can really reveal that to us. Just how secure are we in God's love? How much do we really trust that he is who he says he is? I think really this is the spiritual principle here that that question reveals. Spiritually healthy people risk what they have and invest their life because they're secure in their Father's love. And if you look at your life and say, gosh, I'm not seeing a lot of risk, you know, this may be the core issue. It's an issue of security. You've been given a lot. You have these great spiritual muscles. And the question is, what is the purpose of your health? Let me illustrate what this sort of risk looks like. This is actually one of the ways God is teaching me about this whole idea of risking and investing what you have and viewing what you have as a lot is through the story of this little Ethiopian boy named Johannes. I told you a little bit about him last week. I think we have a picture of him There he is with the woman who takes care of him, who's that handsome boy on the left, right? Man on the left. Don't tell him I call him a boy. So a few weeks ago, we got back from Ethiopia, and we spent time with our partner church, Lake Ukeda, and we were able to hear a more extended version of Johannes' story. We've told some of his story here before at Pulpit Rock. Johannes lived in a village about 2 days' travel from the capital city of Addis, where our partner church is located. One of the really tragic, heartbreaking realities of Ethiopia is that, especially outside of the very urbanized cities, there's a lot of infanticide. There's a lot of killing of children on a pretty big scale. We learned this phrase in Ethiopia, mingi, which means cursed. And life is difficult out in rural Ethiopia. If crops don't grow, if sickness hits a village, a lot of people could die. And so they're, in an effort to protect the tribe, protect the village, if a child is declared mingi or cursed, that child is often killed, sometimes abandoned or banished from the village. There's all sorts of reasons that they would declare a child cursed. It could be that they're born to an unwed mother. It could be that they're twins. Twins are considered a curse. It could be that there's some sort of special need for that child. It could be, sometimes it's just stuff that seems silly to us, like the top teeth come in before the bottom teeth. And they would view that as evidence of somehow there's something wrong, that this child has been cursed. Johannes was born with a condition, a birth defect, ambiguous genitalia. Ethiopians call it intersexed. And no one in his village knew that about him until he was much older. They discovered it because his brother was born with the same condition, and the midwife took his brother to the village leaders, and they, of course, saw it as a curse, and they killed his brother when he was only a few days old. And then they began to suspect that maybe something was wrong with Johannes, too, so they inspected him. And sure enough, they saw his condition. They gave his father an ultimatum. They said, either you kill him or you get him out of our village. We don't want to see him here again. And so his father fled and went to the capital city of Addis. He met up with a distant relative. We're not totally sure of the family relation, but from the same tribe. She's now Johannes' full-time caregiver, and we got to sit down and talk with her while we were there. And I learned so much from this woman about what it really means to risk and invest what you have. Here's a little bit of a video of her talking. So obviously the audio is not great and she's not speaking English. If you didn't know. She actually doesn't even speak Amharic, which is the national language of Ethiopia. So we actually had to use her, and then that woman in the middle knows her tribal language, and then another translator who translated it. So it's two different translators, but I wanted you to hear her voice. What she's telling us is this, is when Johannes' father got to Addis, none of his family would help him. So he stayed with her for just a little while. And then one morning, she was walking in town, and she saw Johannes and his father standing in line at an orphanage. And I'll never forget what she said. She said, I grew up without a mother and a father, and so I know what that's like, and I had to help. And so she went home, and she sold a bunch of her possessions, and she took Johannes into her home. And she went to our church, our partner church, Lake Ukeda, and talked to the pastor there, Pastor Mulgita, and talked to Bifa, who runs the home-based care program for the kids. And she said, is there any way you can help me take care of this boy? And they had no idea how they could help her. They don't have much money. But they said, sure, we'll do everything we can. You know, what's amazing to me about that story, and this is what I'm learning, is none of us would view, like growing up without a mother or a father, none of us would view that as a gift. Right? We wouldn't, when we think of bags of gold or talents, like we wouldn't put that on the list. Yet in some ways it was. It was something she invested. God redeemed that in her life because she was willing to risk. And he took this incredible pain that she had experienced and turned it into this enormous profit for God's kingdom. You know, too often when we think about our bags of gold and think about the story, we think about like the money that we have or our talents or our abilities, but sometimes it's not that stuff. Sometimes it's the pain that we've experienced. Sometimes it's the hurt that we've experienced. You know, as we invest that, it may just be as simple as risking and finding someone who's experiencing the same pain and hurt. I mean, that's basically what she did. She saw a little boy who was about to step into the same world that she'd experienced, and she said, I'll take him. I'll do something there. So this happened in the spring of 2015. The church took the risk of saying, yes, we'll help you care for this boy, not knowing how God was going to provide the finances to do that. We came a couple months later, and the only thing to this date the church has ever asked from us is, hey, is there any way you could help us provide for this boy's medical needs? We started supporting Johannes as one of the home-based care kids through World Orphans last July. Last winter, we spent about $3,000 on some genetic testing and just some basic laparoscopic surgery to begin addressing the physical issues that Johannes has. Through that process, we've been very encouraged with what we hear. Apparently, it's fairly manageable, and there still is some things to do there medically, but we're very encouraged by his prognosis. I think it was last fall, our partner church, Lake Ukeda, of their own volition, they raised a bunch of money to send their they have an evangelist in their church, and they wanted to send him to Johannes' village to tell him the story of this boy. He spent a month with this village just sharing the gospel with these people, and we're going to show a video of him maybe later. We got kind of his story of this month. But he said, every time I share the gospel, I start with this story, and I start with the money that was provided and the medical help that was given. As evidence of God's love. And he did that in this village. And the village leaders, he talked to the men who were responsible for this. They said two things that were notable. One, they said, we had no idea that this medical condition could be fixed, right? It doesn't excuse what they've done, but it gives you some idea of just the gap of knowledge that they're living with. The other thing they said, and this is amazing and hopefully very encouraging to you all, they said, if we would have sold all of the land we have as a village, we still wouldn't even have come close to being able to afford the medical care that Johannes needed. And so they marveled and were amazed at this little check that we as a church wrote to this young boy. The evangelist said to them, challenged them, said, let Johannes' brother be the last child that you kill. And we don't know the outcome of that. I mean, obviously, this is deep cultural stuff that has to change. But we do know this. Over the course of that month, 120 people prayed to receive Christ through the ministry of this evangelist. He's going back later this year to check up on him, so hopefully the story continues. But I want us to realize this, that this woman's risk, this woman's investment, this little church's risk and their investment, our little tiny risk, it's had a huge return. And what we're praying is that all of those risks that have been in Johannes' life, that this village will somehow stop killing children, that they'll find faith in Christ. And our prayer is that God would even use them in the villages in the area to impact them. I mean, it sounds like the sort of thing our God would do, doesn't it? Picture for a second that day some child will be born in this village and something will be wrong, right? The sort of thing that previously would be perceived as a curse. And perhaps, because of the risk of everyone involved, that child will be given a chance at life. Just because some people invested their bag of gold, invested it into something that God cares about. Here's what I'm learning from these Ethiopians. Spiritually healthy people, they risk what they have, even if what they have is pain. Even if what they have is a story of heartache and growing up without parents, they invest their life because they're secure in their Father's love. Here's what I want you to realize today, Pulpit Rock. God has given you a bag of gold, right? You may look at someone and you say, man, he's given them so much more than me. Look at all that they have. It doesn't matter what they have. What is that to you? God has given you a lot. And if this Ethiopian woman with no mother and no father who makes less in a month than you're going to spend on food this weekend, if she can risk and invest what God has given her, you can too. And I don't want to make us feel guilty. That's not how God's Spirit works. I want to wake us up to this reality that we've been given much, each one of us. Spiritually healthy people view themselves that way, that they have been entrusted with a lot. Spiritually speaking, you have like Arnold-sized muscles. I want us to consider that maybe those muscles should serve a greater purpose, and that means we have to risk. It means we have to invest our lives in God's work. So I want to go back to our question. What are you risking? What is at risk in your life? You probably noticed we haven't done a reflection break yet. I want to do that now. I saved it to the end because I want to give you some space to consider some of this stuff and to think about this. I'm going to invite the band up. I have a few questions maybe just to consider as we spend some time with God. The first one is this: what has God given you? And please don't answer that question with just the positives, just the money and the talents. Sometimes it's the pain. Sometimes it's those moments that God wants to redeem. What does it look like for you to risk and invest your bag of gold? And then I want us to consider this. If God was on our side, and he is, if he was completely for you, and he is, then what would you step out and do? You know, I want to encourage you today to take some time, reflect with God, maybe even write down some of those answers. Maybe send yourself a text message or something like that. Just reflect on some of these questions. Spiritually healthy people recognize they've been given a lot, and because they're secure in their Father's love, they risk and they invest. Let's go to God together. You know, 3 minutes is not enough time to really dive into those questions. I think what I see in people that are spiritually healthy is that these sorts of questions are in the forefront of their mind, and they guide the decisions that they make in their life. You know, one of the reasons that God's people risk and invest their lives is because the Heavenly Father risks and invests his life in us. You know, it was the greatest risk of all time when God said, "I'll go first," wasn't it? When God said, I will love them, I'll give up my life so that their sin is no longer an issue. I'm going to remove that threat of condemnation, that threat of rejection. And in that moment, he was risking that his love was enough, that's what would win us over. I love the lyric to that song, that hymn that we sing. It says, how deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only son to make a wretch his treasure. Without us doing anything, he risked. When we were at our most wretched, he risks. One of the reasons I love that story about Johannes is because I'm just seeing this spiritually. We're all Johannes, right? We were in the line, abandoned. We were helpless, hurting, unable to save ourselves. And God stepped in and said, I'll take him. I'll take her. I'll make them my treasure. And so we risk because he risked. He risked everything so he could have us. That brings us, of course, to the communion table this morning. This table, we know it's the symbol of God's deep love, right? We know it's a reminder that we're secure in that love. But I think it's also a model for us of how to risk and invest our lives. I want us to observe communion together. We're going to read that corporate prayer of confession we read last week because I think it's good to remind ourselves that God's risk was not on our good behavior. God risked when we were at our most unworthy, that he stepped in with his redeeming love. And it's a reminder of the way that he risks. I want us to celebrate communion today, remembering his deep love. The band's going to play. The tables will be open. You can come forward and get the elements and then go back to your seat and just take them as you are ready. But we need to enjoy God's deep love for us. And it needs to give us the confidence to risk and invest ourselves. So let's start by reading this prayer of confession. Will you stand with me? And we'll read this together. Read with me. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry and we humbly repent for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ. Have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. It is a privilege to announce to you today that God has forgiven us all of our sins through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's not my announcement that makes that true. It's not even your confession that makes it true. It is the gospel that makes it true. Jesus gave his life. He risked everything so he could have you. And because of that, you're forgiven. You're free from guilt. You're free from shame. You have been given a bag of gold. Amen. The tables are open.